We're turning tonight to John's Gospel, John chapter 10. Turning to the place, I have to confess that my mind for quite a number of days has been in a quandary as to what I ought to preach this evening at this anniversary service. And I had three texts and therefore had difficulty at selecting one. But I believe that this particular text of scripture that I will leave with you is the Lord's message for tonight. It ties in with the theme of having a testimony, and I trust that the Lord will use his word for his glory. John chapter 10. Let's read from the verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth him and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Amen. Trust that the Lord will stamp with his own approval and bless this reading of his own infallible word. As stated, my text this evening is John chapter 10 and verse 10. I want to preach tonight on a subject that I've entitled The Source and the Sweetness of New Life. These words were spoken principally and pointedly to the scribes and Pharisees of the first century Judaism. Taking the text in its context, the Lord Jesus Christ had just given sight to a man born blind from his birth. A very notable miracle indeed. In fact, there is no record of any such miracle in the Old Testament performed either by Moses or any of the other prophets of God. Here is a man born blind. Now he can see. A wondrous event. A miraculous happening. It's the talk of Jerusalem without radio broadcasts and without newspapers. However, the scribes and Pharisees sought once again to discredit Christ. In their hearts, they despised and rejected and hated everything Jesus Christ stood for. Constantly, they sought ways to repudiate his messiahship. They rejected his authority. They questioned his power by which he did miracles and preached the gospel. They even tried to get this man to side with them, but he wouldn't do it, and rightly so. Here's his testimony, chapter 9 and verse 25. Once I was blind, but now I see. Here's a man who upheld and defended Jesus Christ against the onslaught of wickedness flowing from the hearts and minds of the scribes and Pharisees towards Christ. Now, due to this action, they flew into a rage against the man. Remember, they were the recognized leaders of their religion, the religion of the Jews. Immediately, they threatened the man with excommunication and thrust him out from their midst. They refused him entrance again into the temple. He was barred from the worship of God. When the Lord Jesus heard about it, he sought the man out. He consoled him. He led him into an even greater knowledge and depth of who he was and why he'd come. And that man fell down at the feet of Jesus Christ and received him as Lord and Redeemer and worshipped him there. And the last we read of that man in the Bible is that he's sitting outside the temple worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. A very, very telling picture, I believe, indeed. Then in chapter 10, the Lord Jesus turns and addresses himself to these very scribes and Pharisees directly who were opposing him. The people that had thrown this poor man out of the temple, the Lord Jesus speaks to them in a parable. And the parable, remember, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And this parable was about the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. In the opening verses of the parable, he warns them with this warning. They had set themselves up as the sole arbiters of the truth of God. They had set themselves up as teachers and preachers amongst the people. And the Lord Jesus makes it abundantly clear that they are not partakers of his salvation through grace, by faith alone, that they have never been commissioned by him, that they have never been sent by him. And as proof of that, he cites their unwillingness to extol and magnify him as the Messiah, as the only Savior of God's people. Listen to these words. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That was a most cutting statement. It ties in with verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. 34 times the word life occurs in the Gospel of John. The word life, therefore, is a key word in this book. And from this text, we can learn some things about eternal life. We can learn about abundant life. What is important to you? Is it not your own life? Real, true spiritual life is found alone in Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to meditate upon this evening. I want you to think of three things very quickly. I want you to think of the enemies of this abundant life in Christ. Notice what the text says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now ask yourself, who are the enemies referred to in this text? Let me answer. The thieves, the robbers, the strangers, the hirelings mentioned in this portion of Scripture have a direct reference to the spiritual leaders of the day. The Lord Jesus is saying to them, if you profess to be the teachers and the preachers of the people, then you are nothing more in my sight but thieves, robbers, and murderers. You are blind to why I have come. My mission on earth has been hidden from your sight and understanding. You are blind to what I am preaching. You oppose and reject my message. Therefore, you are depriving not only yourselves, but this people to whom you claim to minister from hearing about the gift of life itself. Sadly, as then, so now, for many in our so-called Protestant churches, many in so-called Protestant pulpits in our day, we have men who are nothing more than thieves and robbers and murderers, spiritually speaking. Why? Because they won't enter in by the door themselves. Listen to verse 1. I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Jesus said in verse 9 in John chapter 10, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. By me. That is, I'm the door. And the door is open. And the summons to enter in is before you all. And the door is wide and the door is welcoming. If any man, it's inclusive. It's for the whosoever will. And the Lord Jesus is saying to these scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter in but to that door by yourselves. You try to get in by climbing up some other way. You're likened to a thief and a robber. What is true in Christ's day is equally true in ours. How many are proclaiming today that there's more than one door into the sheepfold? I want to tell you it's a lie. And the sad reality is that hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of people all over this province and throughout the United Kingdom are being deceived. We hear preachers talking about the way into the kingdom is by baptism. I could point you to Acts chapter 8 and show you a man called Simon the Sorcerer. And we read of Simon that he himself believed and was baptized, and yet his heart was not right in the sight of God. Peter said to him, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and born of iniquity. How many are told that the way into the sheepfold is to love God? And yet the reality is that sinners in and of themselves have no power and strength and ability to love God with all their heart. The true sheep know not the voice of strangers. And how many voices are there in Ulster today? We've got the voice of atheism that says there is no God. You've got the voice of liberalism. You've the voice of humanism. You've the voice of modernism. You've the voice of ecumenism. And the reality is, all these voices that are calling out for people to listen to them are the enemies of the gospel. They have come to steal. They've come to kill. They've come to destroy. That is utterly and completely their motive. They won't enter in themselves, and they can't have others entering in. They won't take the gospel. They've actually come to take it away. They don't like the gospel. They loathe the gospel. They don't hold the gospel forth, they hide the gospel. They don't declare the gospel, they decimate the gospel. Yet Paul says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The enemies of the cross preach another Jesus today. Not the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. A Jesus of their own making and imagination. They preach that other Jesus by another spirit, not the Holy Spirit of God sent down from heaven. And they preach another gospel, not the gospel taught and revealed in the Bible. Let me just digress a little bit tonight. What is the gospel? I believe that having an understanding of what is the gospel is foundational. It's fundamental. It's basic. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in all his preaching and all his writings, came back to two fundamental questions. What is a Christian? And what is the gospel according to the scriptures? Let me tell you what the gospel is tonight. The gospel is a message from God. I can say to you gathered in this meeting, I have a message from God for you. If I had a message from Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, or I had a message from Prime Minister Tony Blair, although you mightn't believe that he would send you a message, but if I had one from him, well, you had a choice to make whether to receive or reject that message. But the true preacher of the gospel doesn't bring you a message from the Queen or the Prime Minister. He brings you a message from God. Ehud said to Eglon, king of Moab, I have a message from God for you. You see, there is a God. Yes, I hear the voice of atheism that says there is no God. But the Bible says the fool said in his heart, there is no God. And you know why there are so many atheists who say we don't believe that there is a God? The reality is they don't want to believe that there is a God. Why? Because once they accept that there's a creator God, an absolute monarch in heaven, then they have to accept the absolute truth that comes from that monarch who tells them how to live and what they believe. You see, it impacts upon their lifestyle. And it's not that they can't believe. It's that they don't want to believe because it affects how they live. What is the gospel at its heart? It's a message from God. And every time you hear it, you're hearing a message from God. Whether it's through the pulpit, whether it's through someone reaching you a tract, whether it's someone sharing your personal testimony, you're getting a message from God. And let me tell you something else about that message. The message from God is about God's remedy for human sinfulness. One of the unique tenets of the gospel message is this. In relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, for this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners to save. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christianity, uniquely and fundamentally, is a sinner's religion. It's you coming and realistically facing up to your problem of human sinfulness. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When did all sin? We all sinned in Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And in Adam, we became guilty sinners. In Adam's first transgression, when he inherited guilt, we inherited guilt in him. And on the ground of that first transgression, God took someone to sin to his presence and declared every one of us guilty. I am damned as to hell on account of that one sin. That's why the Bible says, as in Adam, all die. And not only did we become guilty sinners, but every other sin that we ever have committed has incurred additional guilt. We'll give an account to God for every additional guilt that we've had added to that guilt of that first transgression. And on top of that, we not only are guilty sinners, but we've got a polluted heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. Who can know it? Remember what the Lord Jesus said there in Mark chapter 7 and in the verse 21 he says, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And all these evil things come from within and defile the man. What's wrong with society? People are scratching their heads today. High academics and educationalists and sociologists are getting together and they're scratching their head and saying, what on earth is happening in the United Kingdom? There's such a breakdown, there's such lawlessness. Here's the answer. The answer is the heart of man. The problem of the heart is the heart of the problem. And I'm not talking about the organ that pumps blood around the body. I'm talking about the real personality as it's lived out in time. A sinner by nature and practice with a bias against God. The gospel message from God centers in the person and work of Christ, who he is and why he came. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says, but when the fullness of the time was come, when the time was exactly ripe in the providences of God,
God acted in human history. What did he do? God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. For what purpose?
To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Why did Christ come? He testified, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came on a mission of mercy. To seek and to save that which was lost. I remember the day when he found me as a lost sinner in the town of Corrien here. It was a Sabbath evening. It was on the 18th of November. It was 1979. When in my own room at 10 o'clock, I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm a lost sinner. I need to be saved. Save me, I pray, in Jesus' name.
The message from God then is a summons to repent and believe the gospel. Repentance has been sorry enough to quit your sin. It's the soul's divorced from sin. The Lord Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And how many people want to be saved today, but they don't want to give up their sin? Let me tell you a wee story. Some years back, we had a tent mission and carried out. There was a man there, I'll just call him John. He came in a few nights to the tent mission. He said to me, going out, that he wanted to be saved. I said, that's wonderful. And I said to the men, you pray and we'll talk to this man. And after talking to him, John looked me eyeball to eyeball like an Ulster man would. Deep Belfast accent. And says, do you mean to say that if I give my heart and life to Christ, I have to stop going to the pub? I'm not going to be able to live with the woman that I'm living with any longer? And I'm not going to be able to go to the boogie shop and gamble? I said, that's exactly right, John. He says, I'm going up to Whitewell, I'll get the heart of Christ in Whitewell. I says, that's okay, John, with a prayer. What was John's problem? John wanted to make a profession of faith in Christ, but he didn't see himself as a sinner, and he certainly wasn't willing, with the Spirit of God making him willing, to give up his sinful lifestyle, to enter into the straight gate, to walk the narrow way of holiness that leads to life. Repent and believe. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is putting your whole faith and trust in Christ. The gospel is a message from God that summons us to a life of faith, a life of holiness, a life of obedience. That's not the ground of our salvation, that's but the fruit. The gospel is a message from God about deliverance from wrath to come. It's a message that talks about hell and the awful reality and the awful enormity of a lost soul perishing for eternity in hell. The gospel message is a message from God about heaven and home. There's a great text that I was going to preach on tonight, and it was simply this, set for the defense of the gospel. And this is why this Corrien church was formed. This church in Corrien exists for the proclamation and for the defense of the gospel. And what is the gospel, folks? The gospel's a message from God. It starts with God. It doesn't start with man. And the gospel is God's remedy for human sinfulness. It's not a message of helping your self-esteem. Or a message of building up your confidences. The gospel message centers in the person and work of Christ. You can't divorce Christ and his person and work from the gospel. It's God's summons for men to repent and believe. It's God's summons for them to persevere in faith and holiness and a life of obedience. It's God's message about deliverance from wrath to come, from hell. Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but rather fear him that is power to throw both body and soul into hell. And it's a message from God about heaven and home. And what about you? Whose voice are you listening to? Are you listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd who has come to tell you about life and how to get it? Or are you listening to the voice of the stranger? The voice of those who are thieves and robbers and murderers in the sight of Christ and who are out to bring to you another gospel. A gospel that will lead to damnation. the enemies of the gospel. Quickly. I want you to think of the essence of this abundant life in Christ. Notice if you go back to John chapter 10 there, it says, "For the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal, but I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Think of this word, abundantly. We were singing there about life more abundantly in Jesus. Oh, what does that mean? Does it not mean life to the full? Here he's telling us for part of the reason why he came. He says, "I am come." How did he come? Via a virgin's womb. The doctrine of the incarnation and the virgin birth. He came and was born into our world. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came living a sinless life. He said, "I do always those things that please the Father." He said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." He said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" The Lord Jesus kept the law of God perfectly. And the Lord Jesus earned righteousness by keeping the law perfectly. And the Lord Jesus not only kept the law perfectly in his life of active obedience to the law of God, but the Lord Jesus went all the way to the cross. And he died to satisfy the demands of the precepts of the broken law. And he paid the price in full. He says, "I'm come now. And my chief aim and object is to impart life. New life. Eternal life. Here and now. Abundant life. To men and women." John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." He said later on in this chapter, John 10:28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." This life is in his Son. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life." Abundant life. Life that can be observed. A life that can be seen. A life lived in the fullness of the blessing of Jesus Christ. A life that's obtainable. The Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Let me ask you tonight, have you got eternal and abundant life in Christ? Because there was a day and a time when you tasted and you experienced that life for yourself as you received it from the hand of Christ. The essence of this new life in Christ. And one other thought tonight, the experiencing of this abundant life in Christ. He says here, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." The Lord Jesus came in a mission of mercy. He didn't come in wrath. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came, as I said, to seek and to save that which was lost, to call them to repentance, to give them this new life, life in the full, eternal life here and now, abundant life, a life full of meaning, a life full of purpose, a strong, personal, intimate relationship with the one true and the living God through faith in him. And yet how many young people in Coleraine tonight, maybe you're here in this church and you could be one of them, and you think you've got life. And you've got life by the fulfilling and doing of all your own pleasure. Many people think they have life down in the pub, getting drunk. Other people experiment with drugs to find life, to get a kick. Other people seek rock and roll, the discotheque, the dance floor. They hide away the hours, and they come home at 2 and 3 in the morning. Maybe they roll into bed drunk. Maybe they can't remember anything about their night before. And yet, there has to come a time when you have to ask yourself, what is life all about? Why am I here? What's my purpose for existing? You see, I can remember as a young man, growing up the way I've described in Coleraine, I had no thought for God. I had no time for the gospel. I didn't hear anything about Jesus Christ, nor did I want to hear about Jesus Christ. My weekend was spent in Kelly's. There from Thursday evening, usually to Sunday afternoon. And there's many weekends I say to my shame, I can't remember anything about those weekends. But you know, deep down inside, I had a longing to know what life was really all about. And I can remember going to a tent mission. It was taken by a man from Coleraine to that tent mission. The first time I ever sat in a gospel meeting. And the preacher preached in this very place. And he said, young man, young woman, I'm here tonight. And I want to introduce you to the giver of life. You think you've got life. And you think you've got it through sexual fulfillment out of marriage. And you think you've got it through injecting yourself with dope or smoking pot or getting stosis drunk. And he said, admit it, when you come home and you lie in your bed at night and you ask yourself, what's life all about? What's the true meaning and purpose of life? He says, come on with me, I want to introduce you to the giver of life, to the source of life, to the fountainhead of true life. And that particular night he preached the gospel. And I can remember sitting in that meeting, my ears pricked up, my eyes were probably as wide as saucers. And I learned for the first time that I was a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And yet Jesus Christ had loved me enough to leave heaven, to come by a virgin woman, to live a life on this earth in a human body, even though his was a sinless life, and go all the way to the cross that he might die and atone for my sin, that through him I could have life, and life to the full. I remember in the Sunday evening, as I've said, it was the 18th of November, 79. At that time, I was living in a lodging house. By 10 o'clock, down on the knees. I'd never prayed before. I didn't even have a Bible. And I just prayed, God, I know you're there. God, I'm a sinner. And my life's in a mess. I've screwed it up. But I wanted to see it. Save me. And save me now in Jesus' name. Do you know what he did? He answered prayer. The Bible teaches the spirit of the hymn writer, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And that very minute, the pardon and blood of Christ was applied to me, and my sins were every whit clean, and I was made a new creature in Christ. I can remember getting up the next morning, remembering exactly what I did. The first thing I did was I took the cigarette packet, sitting on the side of the bed, and I crumpled them up, and I put them in the bin. And I said, I've got new life now in Christ. Oh, I didn't understand anything theologically. If you'd asked me to quote a verse of the Bible, I couldn't have done it. But I knew in my heart of hearts that I had passed from death to life, that I had experienced new life in Christ. What about you tonight? Because let me finish with this thought. It's only in this life that you can experience this new life in Christ. You can have eternal and abundant life here and now. You see, it's only in this life the summons is to enter in at the straight gate. It's only in this life you can experience this new life from Christ. One day we'll die. The Bible says, so it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for no man knoweth what a day may bring forth. None of us knows the day of our death. Our times are in the hands of God. But the fact is that one day we will die. And the moment we die, every opportunity to receive eternal life, an abundant life, is lost forever. You know, I think about the cross. Remember there were three crosses, the Lord Jesus in the middle. And remember he was there as our Savior, our substitute, our surety. He was there to be our Savior. On either side of him were two thieves. One said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said, today shall thou dwell with me in paradise. He was saved that none might despair on a deathbed. I believe that there is such a possibility as a deathbed repentance. But the other man perished, that none might presume on a deathbed repentance. Do not procrastinate. Don't put off what God is calling you today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. That's what he's saying. And you see, that picture of the cross, if you can hold it in your minds, that's a microcosm of the world today. Because there's many who are dying and plan to die without Christ because they love their sin more. And there's those who, like the dying thief at the first opportunity, even if it's on their deathbed, give their heart and life to Christ. I had the joy 6 months ago of going to the bedside of an old man who was 87. The old man was dying. The doctor had told him he only had a few months left to live. I said to that man, are you seeing? He shook his head. I read and prayed for that man, and then I went back the next day, and back the next day, and back the next day, and I talked to him as best I could, and I wanted to share the gospel with him, and I urged him to close in with Christ. And then one day, as I had been at the bedside, I said to him, well, Alec, how are you today? And he seemed to be a bit brighter, he seemed to be smiling. And I thought, how am I going to close in talking to this man? And I simply asked him, Alec, tell me this, are you afraid to die? And he says, no, I'm not. I says, Alec, you're 87, you're dying. The doctors have told you, you're not afraid to die. He says, no, I'm not. And I was baffled. I says to him, well, Alec, are you not afraid of the judgment? You're going to stand before God and give an account of your life. And if you're not saved, you'll be lost. And he says, I'm not. I says, you're not afraid to meet God. Alec, what's wrong with you? How can you say that? And he says one word, Christ. I says, Alec, have you trusted Christ? And he nodded his head. I says, Alec, are you telling me you've received Christ as your Savior? And he said, yes, I have. As loud as he could. And I said, glory to God. Everybody's head was looking around the nursing home just to see what was really going on. I had the joy of burying that old man. He had no minister. He had no church connection. I had the joy of leading him to Christ. I had the joy of standing at his graveside and telling the folks that at 87 years of age, closed in with Christ. He had never, ever heard of Christ in all his day. He was an old Anglican, brought up in the Church of Ireland tradition, who never heard of his need to be saved. Only in this life. As I finish tonight, I want you to remember the enemies of abundant life. And they're many. Don't listen to their voice. For they're thieves, they're murderers, and they're robbers in the sight of Christ. They're enemies of the gospel. Let's rediscover what the true gospel is as free Presbyterians and go out unashamedly and say, this is the gospel taught in the Bible. Let's discover the essence of this life in Christ. It's abundant, life to the full. It's eternal life. Let's remember the experiencing of it is only to be had in this life. And Jesus Christ is the giver of it. And young people tonight, if you want life, you must come to Christ and find it in him. I urge you to come to Christ. Let's sing in closing.